Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Hope everybody's been having a decent summer and not too hot, which is good. But this morning I want to cover a somewhat solemn psalm, but a good one that we all can glean from and learn from. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90, and we're going to spend some time there as well as in some other places of Scripture this morning. And I'm going to read the first few verses, and then we'll get started in our time together. But Psalm 90, as you can see in your Bible, the very beginning, it's a psalm that's written by Moses. And it's his only psalm in the Psalter that he wrote, but he had some other words of poetry in the book, in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But this psalm, the psalm of prayer of Moses, the man of God, you can see at the very beginning, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and we'll talk about that more in a few minutes about Moses himself. This man who really had difficulties as a young man, Moses, struck the rock twice at the waters of Meribah, we'll talk about that in Numbers 20, is still called the man of God. He struggled with sin and difficulties, and he talks about that in this psalm. But God persevered him in his faith and enabled him to continue to walk by faith. And then the pinnacle of it all is he was in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11:23, the Hall of Faith, and I like to call it the Hall of Misfits, and because I would be right there with them, right? You read them and you go, oh my gosh, they did this, they did this. Oh my gosh, Randy did this, did that. So it's all the struggles that we have, and yet the Lord God perseveres us. It's the perseverance of the Savior that enables us to continue on walking by faith. All of these men and women in Hebrews listed in the Hall of Faith had sin and struggles, but God, as I said just a moment ago, persevered them. Continue on by faith, sometimes against immense odds. And we'll see that with Moses in a moment. So Moses wrote the psalm we are considering this morning. He was 120 years old about by this time. Only Isaiah 40 in the Old Testament speaks to the grandeur of God like Psalm 40 does. Psalm 40 speaks to the eternity of God. Psalm 40 speaks of His faithfulness, His greatness, His judgment. But still, it speaks greatly of the character of God. Isaiah is more comforting, while Psalm 40 is quite sobering. In fact, through church history, many times Psalm 40 was what was read or preached at funerals. And so I'm not trying to predict anything at all, but it's the idea of the sobering meaning dealing with who God is. You've heard the story of the man getting on an airplane. Didn't like to fly on an airplane. And a friend of his said, well, if it's my time to go, then I'll go, right? He goes, well, what if it's the pilot's time? So it's the whole idea of struggling with walking by faith. It can be difficult. Isaiah is more comforting, while Psalm 40 is a bit more sobering. It is a prayer supremely matched to times of crisis. We all have them. We all have crisis in our life. And sometimes they're really hard. And sometimes they're really dark. And yet God in His grace brings light through the Lord Jesus Christ. We find comfort in His presence and His strength. Two other songs of Moses in the Bible. One of them, the hymn of the Jews sang after their deliverance from Egypt. It wasn't a psalm. It was a song that he wrote. And the drowning of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. The other song Moses recited to the people before his ascension to Mount Nebo, where he died. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. The first song that he wrote is pure praise, but a joyful celebration. The second is a reminder of Isaiah's past rebellion against God and of God's resulting judgments. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses, as you know, and Aaron, as you know, and Miriam, as you know, they did not enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. We'll talk about that more in a moment. The most somber and also the most personal of these poetic compositions is Psalm 90, as he gives it out for us this morning. Also, Psalm 90 has given us one of the most beloved hymns. You wonder why I had a little handout. I know Eleanor got real excited that I had a little handout. It's not much of one. It's just a copy of a hymn, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," by Isaac Watts. It's a wonderful hymn. If we can, we're going to try to sing it at the end. That's why I made the copy of it. But while the psalm is often referenced at funerals, as I mentioned, it still is a psalm that teaches us about our walk of faith. It serves as a great reminder of how much we need God in our lives. Psalm 90 does not have a defeated or bitter tone, only the recognition that man is frail and sinful, that he needs the eternal God as his only hope and home. I mention home because look at verse 1. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Moses never had, he didn't buy a house. He didn't have a home. He wandered all those years. And he wandered in the wilderness. And he found himself saying that the one that had minister to him and helped him was God. That was his real dwelling place, in his place where he would stay and find comfort with the presence of the Lord God. So here, when you have this, and you have these ones walking by faith, and we have the hope and the home that we have in God himself, and someone else has said, there does not appear to be any trace of bitterness or undue pessimism, just plain realistic talk out of Psalm 90 that reminds us our home is really with the Lord God. Well, let's look at this psalm together. We're going to look at a few verses. We're going to go back to Genesis for a moment, and then we're going to look at a few verses. Then we're going to go to Numbers 20, and then we're going to finish up. So it should be a time of blessing for you. Again, Psalm 90, verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." He's always been the dwelling place of God's people for every generation. Time, eternity past, eternity future, he's the one that we dwell with. He's the one that doesn't sleep at night. He's the one that's with us when we wake up in the mornings. As Psalm 139 says, "When I wake up, I am still with thee," because he's our dwelling place. He's the comforter for our lives. "Before the mountains were brought forth, before anything laid out on the earth." And as you know, everything that came on the earth, the trees, the mountains, all that came from the ground. God said it would be, and he brought it to fruition in the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's interesting, we'll get to it in a moment, but you can tell that Moses was drawing some on Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, because he wrote it. He wrote the Pentateuch, so he wrote these words early in the book, in the first part of the Bible, and he draws upon that wisdom now. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." It's never a time when he wasn't. He's always been. And it's never a time when he's not for us. He's always been. You think about this. Moses was in the wilderness without a dwelling place almost all of his years. Yet now he writes, God has been their dwelling place. So as they gathered together as a people, as he led the people of Israel during that time, they found comfort in the presence of God. Abraham did a lot of wandering himself in tents, and they lived in that way. But it's a reminder of how the presence of God is with us through difficult times, as well as joyful times, but through difficult times. He goes on in verse 2, again, the last part, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And then really starting in verse 3 through verse 11, all he does in this particular area is give laments about God. He just states wisdom facts about God. And then starting in verse 12 to the end of the psalm, he asks for a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer reflecting his need, our need of the Lord God. Look at verse 3. You can see that he's gleaned upon Genesis. In verse 3, he says, "You return man to dust." Where was man formed from? From dust, from the dust of the earth. So here he goes on, "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man." And then he says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So one night, 1,000 years for us, to the Lord God, is like a watch in the night. It goes quickly. Later in the psalm, he will tell us to number our days, and we'll talk about that more in a few more minutes. But here it reminds us that we have today, we really don't know if we have tomorrow. Lewis Johnson, a preacher, and I had the privilege of studying under for several years, and he used to have a great call out for the gospel at the end of his sermons. And he would say, he would call out from the pulpit, he would say, come to faith, come to faith. Don't leave this auditorium, he would call it, without coming to faith. This may be your last opportunity. He did that over and over again in his ministry. So here, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Night times, sometimes the night that we live through sometimes can be quite hard and lonely and dark. But Lord is in the midst of that. He's helping us. He is the light we look to. And yet in the morning when the sun starts coming up, I'm so grateful because the Lord in His providence has been pleased to give us another day of light and sun. So, and then in verses 5 through 11, he talks about man in general, because man in general thinks that he has some sort of control. Man in general thinks, well, if I just have the right investments, there's nothing wrong with good investments, or if I just have the right catechisms, there's nothing wrong with catechisms at all. Please hear me. But if I just have these specific things, then surely I can control all things. And God says, no, it's not the way it is. Should you plan for the future with the Lord's help? Sure. Should you catechize your children or your grandchildren if you have that opportunity? Of course. But it's the Lord that we look to. Look at verse 5. He says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. How many times do we have dreams that we wake up in the morning and we forget the dream? You wake up and you say, oh my goodness, what a dream that was. And then someone says, well, what'd you dream? And you say, I can't remember. It's so common to that. Asaph in Psalm 73 speaks to that. He says, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. They are here and gone so quickly. He goes on and describes men in verse 6. Excuse me. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. In other words, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. We water our grass pretty early in the morning, real early in the mornings, and it looks pretty good. But about 3 or 4 in the afternoon, you see all the burn spots. It goes withered, and it's there for a season, and then it's gone. Same idea of man in general. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. So a reminder, again, of the fact that we're here for a short time, so God give us wisdom. Lord, please give us wisdom. Because later in this psalm, he will say, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. It's interesting, I'm jumping ahead just a little bit, but we can come back to these other verses here just momentarily. But this idea of 70 and 80 are just a reference to the general concept or the general thought. That's how many years he gives us. I remember years ago when Ronald Reagan was running for president, his first term, he was 70. I thought, oh my gosh, he is so old. Well, now I'm close to 72, and I'm saying I was right, he was old. So the idea of that is crazy. I saw a bumper sticker recently, doesn't really fit to the sermon, but it says, or to the lesson, excuse me. I saw a bumper sticker that said, when I die, please water my plants. I thought that was great. I pulled up behind it. I got the biggest chuckle out of it. Please water my plants. But I want to spend a few minutes on this verse because it's really important. And he talks about the years of our life are 70, or if even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. That was Moses' experience, toil and trouble. And that's what we have as a general rule, toil and trouble. The toil is just living under the curse of the first Adam. The trouble is dealing with the idea of the troubles that we have in life. Now, the curse of sin has been relieved from us because of the work of Christ, for sure. But the curse still affects where we live in this world because of sin and the judgment of God. And we have toil, we have trouble. I tell you, in Numbers 20, Moses had toil and he had trouble. If you have a moment, I'm going to turn there just for a few minutes because I think it's really important to see this. When I was in college, we had a great group of Christians. A lot of us had not grown up in a Christian home, and we had the first time to be introduced to Jesus in a personal way. But some of the flyers that were used or gospel tracts that were used, I look back on those now, and they were troubling. They were misleading. They were like, if you want a wonderful life, come to Jesus. That's just not right. That's false advertising, because that's not what He has promised us. He's promised us His presence. He's promised us His Holy Spirit. He's promised us His Word. All those things is what He's promised us. But He hasn't promised us a wonderful life. Life, unfortunately, is not like the life of James Stewart, and it's a wonderful life, right? A lot of times the money doesn't come in. Sometimes the health doesn't get better. Sometimes the difficulties increase rather than decrease. So it's the idea here of toil and trouble. Look at Numbers 20, or just listen as I read a few of the verses. First you have, in Moses' life, he had the death of Miriam. So she dies. A few chapters later, he has the death of Aaron. He dies. Then a few chapters later, it's the death of Moses on the Mount of Nebo, and he dies. So it's the idea, again, of the troubles that they had. And they, after all this, they didn't go into the land of Canaan. We'll see why in just a moment. Listen as I read verse 2 of Numbers 20. And this is at the waters of Meribah. Now there was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. It wasn't a pleasant time to be together at all. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here?" In verse 4 of Numbers 20. "We and our cattle, why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Then verse 6 is their response. "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly and went into the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces." Because they're thinking, what do we do? Help us, Lord. How many times have we been in that circumstance? "And the glory of the Lord appeared to them." Like for us, the glory of the Lord comes to us in the ministry of the Spirit, along with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff." What was the staff? The staff was used for the parting of the Red Sea. The staff was used throughout momentous times for the assembly. And he goes on and he says, "Take your staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron and your brother." Now listen to this. Listen to this verse. "And God says, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water." Just tell the rock and it's going to yield the water. But what happens? "So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from the Lord, from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels," he called them rebels, "shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water did come out abundantly. But Moses had disobeyed the Lord when the Lord had said, you call to the rock and the rock will give water. Instead, he struck it twice. The rock was a picture of Christ. Christ providing for his people even then in the wilderness. And the double problem was he struck it twice. Christ was struck once for our sin. He died once for our sin, not twice. And so the whole idea, Moses really messed up during that time as he was seeking to provide water for the people. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he has, as you all know, he has commentaries on every book of the Bible. It's just amazing what he did. And in this section, he says this. He said, Moses had lost his patience. And he said, Moses, instead of trusting the word of the Lord, call on the rock, he took it in his own hands and struck the rock with the staff. And it's a great, I think, what Matthew Henry said is a great reminder for us that the word of God is true. And we can trust his promises. And we can walk by faith in it, even though we're through tears and heartache and difficulty, we can do that by God's grace and with his enablement. So when you go back to Psalm 90, and you see the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength